Tonight, if you'd first turn to Luke chapter 9, again, another change. I just want to assure our guests, I don't know why, but I don't usually change this much stuff, but I am tonight. So, Luke chapter 9. At verse 21, and we'll be reading verses 21 through 27, and then turning to 1 Samuel 18. So, Luke chapter 9 at verse 21, and he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And then turning to 1 Samuel 18. So Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel. First Samuel 18. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, that is David, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and he gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his words. Our Father, once again, having read your holy and infallible word, Lord, your word is truth. Your word is gold refined in the fire. Your word is a word that even though all the earth, the heavens and the earth will be rolled up as a scroll and removed, your words will never be removed. They will last forever. But Father, we know too that without your Spirit, we cannot fully understand the depth of them. Father, we pray that you be with my mouth this evening, that you bring forth a good word, a word of truth, a word that is faithful, and a word that encourages, strengthens, and lifts up your people. Lord, all these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. The Lord keeps his word alive in the earth through the church, through the true church. Tonight we heard a profession of faith. Now, what is a profession of faith? It is an outward reflection of what Kristen believes, but not just what Kristen believes. But every child of God believes in their heart the truth of the Word of God. So we make an outward profession, but your life is the confession, right? Sometimes the old timers would make a distinction between the profession and the confession. The profession is something that we do that everybody can see, everybody can hear. But the old-timers would make a distinction between profession and confession because they said that there's a visible church and an invisible church. And that's been true through all the ages of the earth. That there's a church that's visible. That means all the people that confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, all those who have made confession and publicly affirmed the Word of God and the truth of God. But everybody that makes public profession is not truly a child of God. There are many people that are in the church that are not truly part of the church. The true church is what we call the invisible church, those people that have a true confession. And tonight I wanted to look for a few moments at what it means to have a true confession. Well, what does that look like? How does that manifest itself in life? And it may seem like a strange choice, but I thought that the relationship between Jonathan and the Lord's anointed David in the Old Testament actually tells this story as well as anything in the entire Word of God, old or new. So tonight we wanted to look at how Jonathan makes a true confession that he truly believes in the Lord's anointed. So what we see, brothers and sisters, is that Jonathan he's a picture, he's a pattern of every true believer of every generation, Old Testament and New Testament, even till this very day. First of all, I want us to see and to notice how the true confessor recognizes and loves the anointed of God. Recognizes and loves the anointed of God. We see this right away in 18 verse 1. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. The word knit there is kind of a neat word. It means to bind. His soul was bound to the soul of David. And it's a neat word because in Genesis chapter 44, when Judah and his brothers are standing before Joseph, and Joseph is ready to take Benjamin, and he's telling his brothers to go back to the land of Canaan, back to your father, I'm going to take Benjamin, and we're going to go our merry way, and you go your merry way. And so now Judah, who has become a guarantee that he will bring Benjamin back, has to come to the second in command of Egypt, and he has to argue the case. And one of the things that he says while he's arguing the case is that the soul of Jacob, the soul of our father, is knit to the soul of Benjamin. If you take Benjamin from him, he will die. In other words, it's knit in such a way that if you separate these two souls, the soul of Jacob, for sure, will die. That's the word that's used here. His soul was knit to the soul of David. And now, brothers and sisters, why? Why does Jonathan make this commitment? We don't know if Jonathan knew David before this. Right? We could have a whole discussion on this. But there's nothing in the Word of God that tells us that Jonathan knew David before this. But why does he make this commitment and his soul is knit to his soul and he loves him as his own soul? And the reason is because he's the anointed of the Lord and Jonathan knows it. He recognizes it. He sees it. He has just seen it because this story follows hard on the heels. This is right after the great victory of Israel over the Philistines. This is right after he saw David racing across the floor of the Valley of Elah with no armor, with no sword, with no shield, but only crying out in the name of the living God as his strength and as his power, I am going to put you down today in his name. And you see, Jonathan knew that that man was special. He knew that man was anointed of the Lord. Why? How do we know that? Well, if you study Jonathan and you study what it says about Jonathan prior to this, Jonathan was an incredibly courageous man. He was a faithful man who loved the Lord and trusted in the Lord, and he was incredibly brave and incredibly courageous. So there is no doubt in my mind at all that if he's out on the field and Goliath comes around the corner and Goliath wants to fight, that he would have fought. He wouldn't have cared whether he lived or died. That's who he was. But you see, that's not how the story's framed. That's not how the combat was framed. The combat was framed that these two armies, the army of Israel and the army of the Philistines, was divided by this creek in the Valley of Elah. And for 40 days, this monster comes out every day, twice, in the morning and in the evening. This monster, and he stands in front of all the army of Israel. And he says, send me a champion. Let's just do almano, almano, right? Man to man. Let's save the lives. You know, he doesn't say this, but that's the idea. We'll save the lives of the soldiers on both sides. We won't, our armies won't fight. You send a champion. And if your champion wins, then Philistia will serve Israel. But if I win, Israel will serve Philistia. So day after day, night after night, Jonathan has to deal in his soul, and he's praying. I can guarantee you, if you go back to chapter 13 and 14 and look into who this man was, you'll see. This is a man of faith, and he's asking God. There's no doubt he's on his knees. There's no doubt he's in tears. He's saying, Lord, give me the strength. Give me the signal. Let me know that you're with me, and I will go do this. But the Lord does not open that door. The Lord, in some way, lets Jonathan know, you're not the man. You're not the one who's going to represent the whole nation of Israel. You're not the one who's going to represent the holy living God. For one reason or another, God says, that's not for you. And so he knew, when he looked at this monster, there's no way that I can go and win. I don't care if I live or die, but if I lose, our whole nation goes into servitude. And he knew that God did not give him the anointment to represent the whole nation. You see, God had talked earlier, and we see this in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. God had talked through Samuel to his father, Saul. Saul had been given a command by God to do something for the Lord, and he disobeyed, and so the Lord sent Samuel to him, and it says this. This is part of it. It says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. As soon as he saw that man streaking across that valley floor, and he knew, and he saw it, he felt it as a man of God himself, as someone who loved the Lord and believed in the living God, he said to himself, he knew, this is the anointed. When he saw that stone come and hit that monster in the head and bury itself in his head, and he saw that man drop, and he saw David come and grab that man's sword and cut his head off, he knew, this is the anointed. This is the commander that God is talking about. He knew as a child of God that this is the Lord's anointed commander. And it's interesting that in the Old Testament, this language is picked up by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55. Beautiful text. I'll just read a small part of it. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. How do you come and buy with no money? Come buy and eat. And then it says in verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Now, we know, of course, that what David represents is he represents the Christ. Right? And you see, Goliath represents the power, that massive bull power of Satan, sin, and the world. He represents that. And when we see David go out there, he doesn't go in his own strength. He doesn't go with armor. He doesn't go with a sword. He goes only in the strength of the name of the Lord to take on this man who represents everything that is against the Israelites. And that's why it can only be God's anointed. But of course, Jesus later on, 1,000 years later, will come. And on his way, he will travel all the way and become that Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the only one. Right? In our eyes, it doesn't look near as cool as what David does. But brothers and sisters, what he did was for real. On the cross, he stood against Satan. He stood against all the power of man's pride. He stood against death. He was a human being like you and I. And he had flesh like you and I. And he had a flesh that says, you don't want to die shamefully in front of everyone. He had a flesh that cried out, even in the garden, that Lord, if it were possible, take this cup from my hand. But he did it, didn't he? He says, but not my will, your will. He stood against the power of the world, of Satan, sin, and death. And he conquered it. It is finished. That's his moment. That's his moment with a loud voice. When most people don't have the power to do a loud voice anymore, with a loud voice, it is finished. That's it. It's done. We recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord and commander. He is our commander. He gives us the words and tells us how we are to walk. If you love me, obey my commands. He is the Lord's commander. He is our commander. And he saw this. Jonathan saw this 1,000 years before Christ. He saw this purity, this sweetness, this power of God in his anointed one. And his soul was knit. Brothers and sisters, there's far too many people in the churches. And some of the conservative churches are some of the worst. They talk all day long about the doctrines of the faith. We have to love the doctrines of the faith. We have to love, you know what? No, you need to love Jesus Christ. You need to love Christ. Jesus says it himself, if you love me, obey my commands. And we see that in Jonathan as a true confessor. His soul was knit to the soul of the Lord's anointed. His soul was knit. It was like as if it was my own soul. I love him. You and I need to love our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the next thing we see of a true confessor is they make covenant. They make covenant. Right? We see in verse 3, then Jonathan and David made covenant because he loved him as his own soul. A covenant is the only thing that we have in our world right now. I mean, there are nations sometimes that make covenants, but the covenant that we know best is the covenant of marriage, where we make promises in the company of witnesses. We make promises not to do this, not to do this, and to stick as long as we both shall live. The most serious relationships are built on a covenant. He made covenant, and we make covenant. Then Jesus said to them, John 6, verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed. And my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. The Lord's Supper is kind of a picture of the covenant that we have with Jesus Christ. When we eat the bread and we drink the wine, we do eat of his flesh, drink of his blood. What we do is it's a testimony that Jesus Christ is the one who has fully paid the price for all my sins and iniquities. To eat and to drink, Jesus says in a different place, is to hear my words and to do them. Jesus has fully paid the price. He has done what none of us could do. He has fulfilled all the law, and he has become our righteousness. But we do make covenant with him. We see him and know him as the literally, Jesus. God says, I will send him to be a covenant for the people. Jesus himself is the covenant, which is why we eat and drink of him. And that just means to believe in him, to believe his words, and to trust him in all things. We make covenant. The confessor, the true confessor, loves the anointed one of God. He sees him and knows him to be the anointed and the commander of God's people. We make covenant with the anointed of God, brothers and sisters. And then we also see too, maybe not. I make notes all over the place and then I lose them. So, all right. I'll do without, it appears. Sorry. So, then we see the true confessor gives up his life. The true confessor gives up his life. Look at what he does in verse 4. And Jonathan took the robe, took off the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, a lot of people get to that text and they're just like, it's so confused. What does this mean? This is kind of weird, right? It's like kind of like we're trading clothes, man, you know? Here, you can have mine. Well, let me tell you something. Jonathan is the warrior crown prince of Israel. He actually is probably the most glorious person in Israel at that time. The people loved Jonathan. He was so brave and so courageous, and he had heart far more than his father, and they recognized that, and they knew that. He's the eldest son of Saul, the man who sits on the throne. It's his throne, right? If Saul dies, the whole way things work, he's the one that's going to take the throne. Everybody in Israel expects this. His robe that he's wearing, this garment that he's wearing, brothers and sisters, he's a royal prince. It doesn't describe, but in other places, there's places where we read about the daughters of the king and wearing certain robes, and her companions wear certain robes in the palaces. So he, as a royal son, probably had a blue robe that distinguished him as the son of Saul, as the warrior prince of Israel. And he took it off. And he took off his sword and his bow. Why? Because all over Israel, if you go back to chapter 13 and 14 and you read about who Jonathan is, these people loved him. He was recognized everywhere. His sword was probably recognized everywhere. It represented all his glory in this world. It represented his destiny in this world. It represented everything that was good about his life in this world. And you see what he's doing? He takes it all off. Why? Because he recognizes that I don't care what my father says. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what Israel thinks right now. I see God's anointed. He's the one that belongs on the throne. Not me. And so when he gives him his robe, his sword, his bow, he gives him all these things. He's telling him, you're the one who belongs on the throne. I will serve you. And brothers and sisters, that's the text that we read too this evening in Luke chapter 9. That if anyone is going to be my disciple, if anyone is going to follow me, he must be willing to deny his life. Deny his life, take up his cross, and follow me. All your ambitions, all your ideas of who you're going to be and what you're going to gain in this world and what you're going to hang on into in this world. When you come to Jesus Christ as God's commander, you say, my life belongs to you. Right? Kind of like a marriage, for richer or for poorer, whatever. My life belongs to you. I submit to you. My life, you use it whenever way that is suitable to you. My life belongs to you. That's what it means to be a true confessor. My life belongs to you. You can't be a member of the church, a true child of God in Christ, and continue to follow the road of glory in this world. You cannot continue to build up your name. You cannot continue to build up your security and your palace in this world. The true confessor says, no. I belong to Jesus Christ. My life is his to use in whatever way that he sees fit. And this is exactly what Jonathan is doing. And brothers and sisters, he pays a high price too for this. Right? We read in chapter 20 that later on that Jonathan, that David finds out that his Saul is trying to kill him, right? Because Saul figures out, he finally comes to the conclusion, he finally understands that David's the Lord's anointed. David's the one that the Lord has decided is going to put on the throne. And so he starts setting things up to try to kill him. And in chapter 20, we read that he says, he asked Jonathan why he's trying to seek my life, why he's trying to kill me. Jonathan says to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It's not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes." And he has said, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but one step, but a step between me and death." So his father has hid it because he knows of the love that Jonathan has for David. So he hides his plans to kill him. And then Jonathan says to David, listen to this, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do for you." Those are words of a true confessor. It's kind of interesting. We hear that in John chapter 2 when Jesus is making wine for the wedding, and there's servants, and he tells the servants to bring these big pots. And Mary looks at the servants, and she says, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." The true confessor of Jesus Christ. Brother and sister, you can't just say, "Well, I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to be part of his church." And you know what? The Word of God, well, there's some things I don't like in there. There's some things I don't agree with in there, etc. You know what? Nuh-uh. Whatever he says to do, he says, do it. And you know what? This is what it's talking about. The Word of God. And finally, brothers and sisters, we see how Jonathan is put on the, his father tells him, finally it all comes out, and we see the divide between the world and between Christ. Listen to what Saul says later on in that same chapter in 1 Samuel 20. "Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman.'" I won't tell you all the meaning of why that he's saying that, but he's very angry, obviously, right? "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Now listen carefully. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom." Let me tell you something. As long as the son of David lives, all these ungodly, all these who say the Bible's not true, or we don't like it, and we don't like the vision of the Bible, we don't like the vision of this God. We've got our own vision, we've got our own idea, we have our own understanding of what the truth is. You know what? Those people are afraid. We see it in China. China is one of the most powerful nations in the world, 1.2 plus billion people. But the government, the premier of China, they are deathly afraid of the Christian church. They believe there are 60 to 100 million minimum Christians. And you know what? They're the best citizens in China. But they are deathly afraid of them. You know why? Because as long as they look to a power that is above the state understands this one thing. Our kingdom will never be established. Our kingdom will never be established as long as there are people who say, as long as the son of David lives, he's our commander. We follow him. He's numero uno. He's put the state in place. They have a role, and God even calls us to obey the state in all things lawful. But when the state goes off the rails, children of God stand firm, because the Son of David lives. The anointed of God lives. And he has all authority in heaven and on earth. As long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. And that's the same thing in this country. All these ungodly people, all these people that are saying there is no God, and all these ideas about the church and sexuality and all this other stuff that they stand up against and say, "Oh, no, we don't like it. No, no, we don't accept that." It doesn't matter what you say. Because as long as the Son of David lives, you shall not be established. You may destroy, you may hurt, you may overthrow. But one day, he's going to jerk your chain back. And you'll be done. Now listen to this final testimony this evening. And Jonathan answered. He said, Saul told him this, and then he says, now therefore send and bring him to me that he may surely die. And now, whether it's Jonathan, I expect you to get in line. I expect you to step up, and I expect you to do what needs to be done if you want to be established. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? Why? What has he done? Do you hear the echo there? Why should he die? Why should the anointed of the Lord? What has he done? What is his sin? What is his wickedness? He's done nothing against you. He's been the most faithful of soldiers. He's been the most faithful of citizens. He hasn't made one step against you. What has he done? And of course, brothers and sisters, where do we hear those words next? In Luke chapter 23, Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called to them, but they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, and brothers and sisters, all these people who stand against Jesus right now, all those who say we don't like his words, we don't like the words of God, we don't believe in their vision, they're the ones crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voice of these men of the chief priest prevailed. For 3 days. Until he rose again from the dead. That's the power of the world. They may have the power to kill your body. They may have a power to shut down Jesus for a moment. But he has already prevailed. The victory is already won. And we, you, I, Lord willing, those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those who are true confessors, we go forth in the knowledge that our commander lives and that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is our strength. He is our courage. He is our inspiration. And he is our vision. And he will be until he comes again. Amen.